Praise the Lord. Did you come hungry for the Word of God here tonight? Yeah, you know, we don't have to do every service the same, you know. You know, I was having a wonderful conversation today on the phone with Reverend Kevin Durant. Many of you know who he is, yeah? And we spent about an hour, maybe almost close to an hour and a half on the phone, and we just got talking about so many things. And, you know, we were talking about, you know, testifying, and we were talking about, you know, the fact that there is something really happening in the body of Christ right now. You know, something is really going on, and Pastor Michael's been preaching it. Pastor Nancy Dufresne has been preaching it. We've been saying this for quite a few weeks. We're in revival right now. You know, so many times, you know, God's people are standing around praying, let's pray for revival. Well, we need to be sensitive enough to know and to understand we are in it right now. Hallelujah. You know, some people have these ideas of revival. They think, you know, they think of stadiums, or they think of Billy Graham crusades, and praise the Lord for those things. And I'll tell you what, those sports stadiums, in my opinion, they weren't built for sports. You know what I mean? I don't believe that our ice arena, you know, here in Jamestown was built to hold just hockey games and things like that. Praise the Lord for hockey games. But I'll tell you what, there is coming a time people are hungry for the miraculous move of God. And I'll tell you what, you know, we can, if we're not careful, we can get so consumed with church infrastructure and church methodology. There is a church methodology movement going on across this country right now. And I was talking to Brother Kevin, and he, you know, of course, you know that him and Annie Durant, they travel to hundreds of churches. They're very dynamic. How many of you have been in a Durant meeting? You know what I'm talking about. And just having a conversation with him today. And he told me, he was telling me, Pastor, there's less and less places that we're going to that is allowing the Spirit of God to move. He's saying, I'm seeing pastor after pastor getting consumed with the thought of building church infrastructure and being consumed about what lighting program they have, you know, what smoke machine they have, what rock music they're playing, you know, they're hiring these production consultants and all these things, you know. And he said, well, I'm finding less and less that there are rooms, literally, you know, places where the manifestations of the Spirit can flow, you know. And so many times, you know, churches do, they get their priorities lost. You know, how many of you know we are still living under, we are living in times that are just as biblical as when Jesus walked the earth. The Bible says that the glory of the latter house will be more than the former. Listen, the miraculous power of God is not dead. It's not gone. It didn't expire with the first generation of Christians. The Bible says that it grows brighter and brighter. Jesus wasn't the kickoff, and then from there everything goes downhill. No, it's supposed to climb higher and higher. Amen. Hallelujah. And we need to know and understand, listen, God is wanting to do some very miraculous things on this earth, in this country, with his people. Amen. Because I'll tell you what, things like miracles, signs and wonders, healings, they are the dinner bell for the gospel. You know, and I just have a renewed hunger for the things of the Holy Ghost. Things of, I want to see, I don't want to be the generation that just comes and goes and we never see the miraculous power of God. I want to see the words of the Bible come alive in this life. I want to see them demonstrated right before our eyes. Right? You know, and yes, you know, and during this conversation, Brother Kevin, of course, you remember Brother Kevin and Annie, Reverend Kevin and Annie Durant, they were part of Pastor Webb's church, Pastor Scott Webb, down in Birmingham, Alabama. They're very close friends, and I've become great friends with Pastor Webb. I just took a trip with him back in, when was it, May, I guess, and had a lot of time with him, and he quoted something that Pastor Webb said. He said, you know what? My mentality as a pastor has changed. He said, I don't want to have a big church. I want to have a great church. Yeah, amen. And I know what that is. And I understand, and of course, praise God. You know, we have a good-sized church here in Jamestown. The Family Church Organization is building and growing and things like that. But I understood what was at the heart of his comment. That, you know what, I don't want to be a seeker-sensitive church. I don't want to be a concert church, you know what I mean? You know, I don't want to be a motivational speech church, you know? He said, regardless of how many people come and go, I want to be a word and spirit church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we have to understand that, you know, sometimes contending for the supernatural and contending for the miraculous power of God isn't always popular. It's not going to put you on the popular page always with the body of Christ, especially in these days in the movement that's going on today. And I'll tell you what, we might, you know, people, there might be someone here tonight, you think that what was taking place a few moments ago was weird and wacky. No, it's not. Not if you read the pages of your New Testament. This is not just the God that is just lives on a piece of paper, right? It demonstrates out here in real life. And listen, everybody at some time in their life will be at a place where there is going to be no natural help. And when there's no natural help, I'll tell you what, there is always hope through the power of God and through the Word. Amen. And so I'll tell you what, you know, I was telling Brother Kevin today, I said it's pretty interesting how the world is hungry for two things, you know, society, even politically speaking. You know, there is a real need and a desire, one, for health care, two, for an economy. Isn't that what everyone seems to talk about in the news? Healthcare, Obamacare, you know, socialized medicine and all this stuff. It's always raging as part of the debate. Do you know that the gospel is the number one answer and cure for sickness and disease? You know, and the other thing is people are seeing that America is the most impoverished that it's ever been before. Do you realize that America is now more in debt now than it ever has been before? There are more people making less money. There is more people poverty. There's more people on government assistance now. It's reaching nearly 50% of our entire nation receives government subsidies. And if you're one of those folks, this is not a criticism. This is not a criticism at all. But I'm saying that it's on the forefront of people's mind is health care, right? And security or prosperity. Listen. What does the gospel provide for us? Hallelujah. Health and healing in the name of Jesus. Prosperity. And all of our needs met. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what. And so here we have what the world is longing for. We have it. Now, I'm not just saying just family church. I mean, just any church that will truly preach the fullness of what is in here and not skip things and leave it out for their convenience or whatever. And so it's time for us as a church, as we always have done, but a renewed interest and a renewed commitment and a renewed hunger and drive for the miraculous, because this world needs to see the God that answers by fire. This world needs to see the God that answers by fire, that we're not just serving. And listen, and while everyone's investing in, you know, stage lights and in costumes on stage and smoke machines and all of this kind of riffraff, you know, we will be investing in the Word of God. We'll be digging in to see what does God say about what a local church is and what a local church should be. Amen. And I'll tell you what, people are hungry. And what we're sensing is that people that don't even know Jesus, people that are in different places in the body of Christ, they're hungry for the supernatural touch from God. And tonight we're going to talk about that. Amen. We're going to call this message, Preparing a Room for the Miraculous. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I'll tell you what, you know, people, you know, come to me many times and say, hey, did you hear what this place is doing or this place is doing or what this church is doing, what this ministry is doing, you know, and honestly, I don't take time. And first of all, I'm not here to criticize any ministry or whatever, but I don't take time to try to find out what church is doing what. People ask me that. I say, I have no idea. I have no idea. So I'm not criticizing or condoning it or whatever. I just don't know. I don't take time to go and try to look and follow an earthly model. Why would I go and look and try to find out what someone else is doing when we have right here written on the pages, we know what God is doing in a local church. Amen. We can go right to Acts chapter 6. Well, you can start before that. Go to Acts chapter 4, read through chapter 6, and you will see what local church is supposed to look like. Hallelujah. It was the people praising. It is the people worshiping, hungry for the miraculous, people getting healed by just stepping into Peter's shadow. Amen. I want to see the power of God on this earth. And some people say, well, that was the time of the apostles. No, the Bible tells us that we should have even greater signs and wonders in these last days. That, you know, just like people's bones, you know, told that they're not going to grow up, they start growing. People come in and the doctors say it's incurable and they get cured. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, or like others have testified, you know, you were gripped with fear and you were delivered from fear. You were once on anxiety or depression medicine, and that was broken off you in the name of Jesus, right? Amen. Those are good testimonies. Or God told you, or not God told you, but doctors told you this couldn't happen or that couldn't happen, and God makes it happen. Listen, the things that are impossible for man are possible with God. And when you come to the end of mankind's ability, you have now stepped into the realm where miracles work. Hallelujah. Go with me in your Bible. Go to Mark chapter 6. There's a couple places I'm tempted to start. I was prepared to go one way or the other. Go to Mark chapter 6. And let's first talk about preparing the room. You know what I mean by that? I mean just preparing this place to be an environment where people get healed. Listen, sometimes people, they wonder, well, where does healing start? Listen, I'll tell you when it started. It started when you walked in those doors. Because you are gathered in the greatest anointing that is on this earth, the corporate anointing. Amen. There is not one man, not one woman, or no minister on this earth that has ever had one single anointing that will ever compare to the power of the corporate anointing of when we gather together in Jesus' name. Listen, when you are in this place, and I don't mean family church, I mean when we are gathered in the name of Jesus, and of course, because family church puts a priority on that, you know, when you come into a place like this, everything that was impossible just became possible. You're being watered from a realm that you can't even see right now. Amen. And it's different. It's different. It's different from the parking lot. It's different from the office cubicle. It's different from the assembly line or your classroom or wherever you work or whatever. When you come into a place that focuses on the corporate anointing, I'll tell you what, anything is possible. Amen. Glory to God. Now let's go over here, Mark chapter 6, and we'll start right in verse 1. This is talking about Jesus. And it says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Glory to God. It says, is not this the carpenter? Now, let's stop right there before we go any further. Notice they were seeing some progress. Notice God started to move in their midst. Can you go back up to verse 2? Look what he says. He says, and many hearing him were astonished. Notice that first and foremost that the environment was prepared by the words that were spoken. Jesus was preaching in the synagogue, and as he taught and preached the word of God, the environment was charged around him. Yeah, amen. And so, of course, first and foremost, a room is prepared by what is taught and what is preached. You can never have anything more than what is taught in a local church. I mean, let me just say that again. Jesus said it this way in Mark 4:14, the sower sows the word, all right? Meaning the word of God is just like a packet of seeds. Whatever that word is, you know, or whatever that seed is, that's what it's gonna grow. If it's a tomato seed, it's gonna grow tomatoes, right? If it's Oh, what else? Corn, it's going to grow corn. In the same way, you can only grow amongst a church, right, what is being taught and what is being preached. Amen. That's why, you know, I sometimes, I grimace at the thought. And of course, folks, can we just be real here tonight? Listen, we understand that, unfortunately, church people come and church people go. You know, we've seen a lot of people come and go through the years, you know, at this church. And I'm in no way saying that because they left family church, you know, something bad happened to them. But what happens, it's very dangerous to come into a place that teaches about healing, that teaches about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that teaches about prosperity, that teaches you about tithing, that teaches you about all these things, and then to remove yourself from that and then go into a place that will not teach it anymore. Because every seed needs to be watered. Yeah, maybe they had seeds planted here, but you won't be watered there. So it's like this. Churches that don't preach healing, guess what? No one's getting healed there. That's right. You know, churches that don't teach the prosperity of God, guess what? No one will prosper there. Because you can only have what is being said from the pulpit. Amen. And notice what happened. Jesus obviously had to be preaching about miracles. You know, he had to be preaching about the supernatural. He had to be preaching about the mighty works. They said they were astonished at these things and that mighty works were done by his hands, you know, due to the things that he was saying. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Listen, this is not a reference to me. This is not a reference to this church specifically. These are spiritual principles that'll work anywhere. We've just decided here to work it. You know, we've just decided here that we're going to take these things serious, you know. And I believe if we preach what the Lord was preaching, we will have the same results. I don't believe that he wants us to have anything less, you know what I mean, just because we're the generations that were on the earth after he was. Jesus actually said, it is better that I go away. Because if I go away, I send to you another comforter. I send to you the Holy Ghost. It is more profitable if I go away because I will be at the right hand of the Father. Listen, Jesus said the works that he does, we shall do greater works than these because he goes unto the Father. Jesus said, he literally told the church, it is better for you if I go back to heaven and sit on the right hand of the Father than stay here. He said, more will happen in your midst, not less. But why has less occurred? Because the church has stopped preaching the same message that Jesus was preaching. So the right words led to mighty works wrought by his hands. And then in verse 3, this place makes a critical mistake. They make the mistake of getting familiar. Here he was, remember, in his hometown, preaching in his home synagogue, and they hear what he was saying. They see these things. And look what they say in verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And now here we see what it was that was going to kill the miracle room. It was offense. It was offense. They looked at Jesus and they saw his humanity. These were the people that saw him stub his toe at 8 years old. You know what I mean? These are the ones that saw him playing in the street as a little kid. These are the ones that saw him his whole life working in his dad's carpentry shop. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden he stepped into his place of anointing and they saw this miraculous change on him and they got offended that God was using him so mightily. You know, I'll tell you what, we have to be careful about getting offended when we see our other brothers and sisters being promoted by the Lord. Listen, offense and jealousy is a miracle killer. As soon as you are offended at somebody, you have turned off the miracle flow. So you need to ask yourself right now, whether you are in need of a miracle right now or not, you need to ask yourself, am I offended at anybody? Am I offended at anybody? Because if you're offended at somebody, I'm telling you, you have just turned off the power of God in your life. And now, of course, they looked at him. And notice, they called him what he was on this earth. You know, they mentioned, you know, he's the son of Mary, he's a carpenter, he's the brother of so-and-so and so-and-so, you know, his sisters are here. They looked at him just naturally when they should have looked at him for who God made him to be. Amen. So what was that? It was dishonor. Oh, don't get too excited about that. Why do we know it was dishonor? Look what Jesus says in verse 4. Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. So what did Jesus say? He said, you dishonored me. You dishonored. Listen, dishonor, again, here we're talking about preparing the room. So one, we saw offense is a miracle killer. Dishonor is a miracle killer. And now we see why the devil is promoting all of this dishonor in these church movements in our country. You know, the term pastor isn't even honored anymore. And again, I'm not preaching this for myself. I have to get over that. If you think I'm self-serving and whatever, well, all right, go ahead. But I'm just going to preach it for what it is, you know. And I'm not looking for attention. It would go this way. I have a pastor too. I'm in the same boat as you are. I have a pastor. We all have people in our life that God calls us to honor. And I'm not talking about only pastors or ministers. All right? I mean, it would be the same for your spouse. It is the same for your employer. Come on now. All right? But we're living in a time where churches, you know, they don't even call the pastor anymore. You know, and if they do call him a pastor, it might be on the website only, but everyone in the place calls him Jack. And even in the cool pastors are encouraging this idea, oh, just call me by my first name. Yeah. You know, and of course, you know, if you call a pastor by his first name, that's who you're going to get. You know, if you want to call me Tim, fine, but that's who you're going to get. You're going to get Tim. You won't get Pastor Tim. You will just get Tim, and there's a big difference. Tim can do nothing for you. Yeah. My wife is trying hard not to smile right now. Tim can't do anything for you, but I'll tell you what, the anointing and the grace and the office of the pastor can help you a lot. Glory to God. You know, we're living in the days and the times where cool pastors are standing up, you know, and they're going all California on us, and, you know, they got their Hawaiian shirt on and, you know, rolled up ball cap on and all this stuff. How dishonorable. Very dishonorable. Say, ooh, ouch, you're coming down hard on this stuff. No, I'm not going after anyone personally. But if you want to have a casual church, I'll tell you what you will have. You will have a zero anointing, zero miracle atmosphere. Jesus said, you dishonored me because I was the carpenter. I was the son of Mary. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin. Listen, how we come here, how we show up, you know, how we bring honor is going to determine whether or not miracles are going to happen in our midst. Do you understand? It's not just coming to church. It's how you go there. You can either come with honor, right? Come on now. Let me show you this. There's a scripture that I want to show you. I believe I have the right one here. Hold your place there in Mark 6. Go back to Numbers, all the way in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 8. I believe there's, you know, enough of us here that know my heart. I'm not trying to puff myself up for being a minister. Listen, like I said, I have to follow these principles too, and I love to follow these principles. It's not just how we talk about ministers, though. It's how we come to church. It's how we operate here. Listen, are you honoring God by showing up after the worship music? Nope, you are not. Why is it that we can be on time to our hair appointments but can't be on time to church? Now, I'm preaching to the choir here. You're the cream of the crop, but these things need to be said. Why is it that we will be 10 minutes early for the dentist and 20 minutes late for the Lord? Listen, you don't think that that kind of dishonor doesn't hinder? Say, well, man, I didn't realize God was such a stickler for tardiness. No, it wasn't about the tardiness. It was about the honor. It was about the honor. Yeah. You know, it's not that God is trying to nitpick our lives apart. But honor and dishonor will destroy the miracle flow towards you. Listen, Family Church does not have a dress code here. We don't have a dress code. Now, for the ministers, we do. And for the ushers, we do. For people that serve and work for the church or whatever, there's a standard and you don't violate it. Right? You don't stand in this pulpit, you know, dress like you're going to a ball game. Listen, you had better honor the pulpit more than you honor the bleacher at the football game. You got that? But I'm talking about, you know, people that come in through the doors and sit in the seats. There is zero requirement in how to dress. We will take anybody anywhere, however they're dressed. However, so many people have asked me and said, man, we notice so many of your people at your church, they dress up. Do you like preach and like make them do that? No, absolutely not. We just set a high standard. We preach about honor in the word, and then people want to bring their best to the Lord. Listen, I tell you what, you would dress, you know, why is it when people get an interview for a good job, maybe, you know, kind of last minute, they will go out, they will quick run and buy new clothes. You know, they'll quick buy a suit, you know, and or a dress. If it's a woman, they'll go in there, they'll try to, they'll do their hair, they'll look their absolute best. You know what I mean? But yet with God, people, well, they wake up, you know, don't even wash their hair, don't brush their teeth, come into church 15 minutes late, sit there, look at the watch and wait for noon to come along and think that I'm going to stop at noon. You know that don't happen around here. Stop looking at your watch. Every time I see you look at it or turn around and look at that clock, I'm just going to go a couple extra minutes. Because I'm vengeful and spiteful. But it's not about the things as much as it's about the honor. When did this country stop putting forth its best for God? There was a time when, I mean, have you noticed these old church buildings? I mean, that were built 100 years ago or more? They were the nicest buildings in town. And back in the day, America honored God and the church so much that when a city was forming, they would make sure that the church in the city got the highest piece of ground. Go around, look at some of these old cathedrals that are left in the city of Jamestown. You'll notice that they were put on the highest ground. They were put in places where they could be seen. They were put in prominent places. Maybe some of them aren't so prominent anymore because the neighborhood fell apart around them, you know. But there was a time when, I mean, when they would build these churches, I mean, the church was excellent. It was excellent. I mean, they used the best materials. They put forth just a beautiful building. It just looked and felt like God lived in those places because they were grand, you know, absolutely. And because there used to be more honor in our society than there is now. You know, we need to make sure. Listen, it's not about the clothing as much as it's about the honor. It's not about the tardiness as much as it's about honor. It's not the title that it's about. It's about the honor. Okay? I honor my pastor because it honors the Lord. I honor my wife because it honors the Lord. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Numbers 8, and let's go to verse 19. This is talking about Moses and Aaron, and when, yeah. And this is God talking about how they would come into the congregation, and he's talking about when he gave the Levites to Aaron. Aaron was the leader of the Levites, and he gave them a priesthood. Aaron was the first high priest. Aaron was the brother of Moses, and so on. And he talks about go to verse 19. Oh my goodness, there's so many verses here. I'm going to try to just sum it up with one verse here. And this is the Lord speaking, and he says, I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron. The Levites were the priests that were under Aaron. And to his sons from among the children of Israel, to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near unto the sanctuary. I love that. He's instructing them, and if you read the rest of the chapter, he's saying, listen, the way you approach and your honor for the congregation or the tabernacle or the meeting place, he said that honor is going to prevent the plague. He said that sanctuary is a place of healing and protection from sickness and disease. He says, but that protection will be lost if you come into it dishonorably. Isn't God good to warn us about these things? Come on now. You know, and of course we don't see this much around here because, you know, we're in a smaller community. But, you know, the things that I've read about what's going on in churches, you know, they're setting up their churches like a movie theater. I mean, literally, people are coming in with their snacks. They got their trendy drink, you know, they got their mochaccino and all this stuff, and they're coming into church, and, you know, they're dressed all casual and everything. What does that say to God? What does it say when we start treating the sanctuary like a movie theater? What does that say? God told us here in the book of Numbers 8:19, he said that no plague would come on the children of Israel. Yeah, when they come into that sanctuary. Why? Because they honorably came to the meeting place. So it matters. Go back to Mark chapter 6. Honor is a big thing. You will only prosper at the rate that you are an honorable person. Do you understand that? Meaning you honor your employer. How do you honor your employer? You're on time. You give a full day. You work hard. You honor that employer. You honor your spouse. You honor your church. Amen. Be an honorable person. Hallelujah. Yep. Jesus said in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Wow. What a terrible indictment. Jesus looked at him and said, this place is without honor. You know, you've heard me say it when we have guest ministers in. When they come here, we treat them as if Jesus was in our pulpit. Yep, absolutely. We're generous to them. We're good to them. We anything they need, anything they want, anything that we can do to help them, right? Because we're an honorable church. You have to be honorable if you want to see the miracle power flow. And now look at verse 5. Look at the result of offense and dishonor. It says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Now, of course, healing is not, you know, some kind of passive, non-important thing. But what this verse is saying is that God wanted to do a whole lot more. But the only thing that could happen in their midst was some minor ailments were healed, because the people were offended and they were dishonorable. Wow, it's getting quiet in here. He could there do no mighty work. Wait a minute, did we read that right? Did we read that the Bible said something Jesus could not do? Let's read it again. He could there do no mighty work. He could not. Notice it didn't say he would not. Because the word would has to do with his will or his desire or his intention. He wanted to do more. Would you say that that's true? It didn't say would. It says he could not do. So it wasn't a matter of his will. It was a matter that his ability was now diminished or handcuffed because of offense and dishonor. Jesus could not operate in an environment of offense, and he could not operate in an environment of dishonor. Come on now. This doesn't just apply for the church. This applies for your home. You want to get into strife? You want to get offended at each other? You want to fight and yell and scream, you know, and live a life of strife and all this stuff? I'll tell you what. It'll explain a lot of why destruction creeps into a house. Come on now. He could there do no mighty work. You know, a church that's filled with dishonor and a church that's filled with offense, he can't do any mighty work there. A home that's filled with offense and dishonor, he can't do any mighty work there. Yeah, get the offense out. get the dishonor out, and mighty works will start happening. See, we're talking about preparing a room. Listen, I'm telling you, if you're offended at anybody right now, before you leave this service, just right there in your heart, get it right with God. And if you need to, get it right with people as well. Amen. There is nothing that will just kill the power of God in your life like offense and dishonor. He could there do no mighty work except lay his hands on a few sick folk or people with very minor ailments. So you could maybe say it like this. The only thing he could do there was maybe cure a few colds. That's about it. Just minor things. Not that God, you know, doesn't want to take care of minor things. He does. But notice he wanted to do more. There were people there that day who needed a miracle and didn't get it because someone in those seats was offended. Someone in those seats was dishonorable, and God couldn't move. And it wasn't a matter of his will. Everyone has the wrong idea. This religious idea, well, if it be thy will. Listen, God told us his will. He wants to heal. He wants to demonstrate his power. He wants to bless you. It's not a matter of what he wants to do. It's a matter of can he do it if we'll let him. Amen. It didn't say he would not. It said he could not. Say, oh my goodness, something that Jesus couldn't do? Yes, Jesus can't override your dishonor or your offense. Jesus cannot operate in that environment. He cannot perform a miracle in that environment. And now, in verse 6, this just would be a horrific thing to have the Lord say about your church. He marveled because of their unbelief. Do you see the progression of what's going on? They were offended, they were dishonorable, and the Lord called it unbelief. He called it unbelief. He marveled because of their unbelief. He was so surprised. And so what was the answer to this unbelief? It says he went round about the villages teaching. Teaching. Because if there is a high level of offense and dishonor, the only thing that can solve that or undo that is good Bible teaching. And hopefully the people will get a hold of it. But notice that Jesus wanted to do a lot more than just teach. Notice teaching wasn't the only thing on the menu that day. Come on now. Now praise the Lord, there's going to be plenty of services where there's just preaching and teaching. And we should never, ever think that that's a lesser service. Because a Holy Ghost service is always first and foremost where the Word of God is taught, right? Okay? But notice Jesus wanted to do more. But he couldn't. Listen, we have come to a point in so many of the churches in America today where the only thing you will ever see is teaching. And to the point where that is what we've become so accustomed to. Go to church, hear a message, go home. That when people might come into a service like tonight and see people being prophesied over and hands laid on them and, you know, testifying and all this stuff, that they think it's weird. Oh my goodness, Family Church is one of those churches. Yeah, you mean one of those scriptural New Testament churches? You mean it shocked you so much to see demonstration? It shocked you so much because you thought the only thing that was ever on the menu in God's mind was teaching or a sermon. There's a lot more on the menu. There's a lot more that God has in store. Not to say or to diminish the preaching of the word because it is first and foremost. But remember what the word of God is to do. You're right there in Mark. Why don't you flip over a few pages to Mark chapter 16. Go to Mark 16, the very last verse of the entire book of Mark, verse 20. And this is what the word is supposed to do and how the word is supposed to work. Glory to God. Mark 16:20, it says, and they, this is his disciples, after Jesus ascended and was taken up, they went forth and preached everywhere. This is the church now. This would We can see ourselves in this verse. They went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. I like that. I like that because that is exactly what the word of God is supposed to produce, signs following. Go over to Acts chapter 4, the New Testament. Well, pastor, in my church growing up, we didn't preach out of the book of Acts. Well, that's a problem. Sorry to hear that. You got robbed from. Someone stole from your life because of what they didn't tell you. Go over there now and read. Let's read verse 29 and 30. This is the early church. This is what they were praying. This is well after Jesus had ascended and gone home. This is the church in action. It says, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings." Remember the Pharisees had threatened to arrest them and all that stuff? You know, and unfortunately, I mean, maybe for lack of a better word, I'll just use the word shame. What a shame that it would have to take persecution for the church to actually desire miracles and wonders. I mean, I don't want to say, and I'm not going to say this, and I don't mean this, but I mean, is that what it's going to have to take in America? Is persecution the threat of jail before people will wake up, Christians will wake up and start desiring the miraculous power of God? It shouldn't have to take that. We don't have to let it go that far. We can just crave and hunger and desire it now. But that's what was going on, and of course, you know, they truly were facing it. "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus." That is what the early church did and said. They said, "Yeah, you know, look at the threatenings that are upon us. Lord, you know, grant to your servants that we continue to speak the word boldly. Signs and wonders, miracle signs and wonders will follow your word by stretching forth your hand to heal." That is exactly what God wants to do in our midst. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad? By stretching forth your hand to heal. How would they do that unless it was the will of God? How would they do that unless it's the will of God? It's the will of God. They must have known that God wanted to do that. Hallelujah. Praise God by stretching forth your hand to heal. Now go back to Mark chapter 6. Actually, let's go back to the Old Testament and we'll finish it up right here. Go with me all the way back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. And we're going to go to chapter 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to go to chapter 10, and we're going to get a little bit of a lesson here. And I love the song that we were singing tonight. You know, Reverend Tony was very led, both the songs. You know, no matter the cost, I'll pay. You know, the reason why we're not seeing more miracles in the churches today is because someone somewhere is not paying the price, or many people. You know, Brother Kevin and I, we were talking about that today. And, you know, he was talking about how churches just focus on the infrastructure and the only thing they're concerned about is their buildings. And the only thing that they, you know, look at is, you know, how to run their church like a production. And I told him, I said, "Well, let me talk to you as a pastor. I'm not excusing any of that, but let me just, you know, give you, you know, some sense of the pressure and the attacks that come on pastors. There is always this weight or the pressure that tries to tempt a pastor to always grow the church and always have the, you know, a bigger church, you know, and there's always this pressure to find out some method that's working. You know, that temptation comes to me. You know, even though we have the word, and you, like I said earlier, this is what we follow here. We don't look to some man-made methodology, but that pressure or that attack or those thoughts come against every pastor. You know, oh, we need to do whatever. What can we do? What kind of idea can we have to make a bigger church? And really, those thoughts are wrong. You know, So we were talking about that, and I said, well, I understand there's a pressure. So many of these pastors, they get, you know, concerned, oh, I won't be able to pay off the building, or we won't be able to do this, and so let's, oh, this church over here, you know, they're doing laser lights, and, you know, they're doing a coffee bar, and, you know, they're doing all this real trendy stuff. We better start doing that. We better be careful about that stuff. Because then all of a sudden you're saying the power of God isn't enough to attract people. Listen, the Holy Ghost knows how to win the harvest. The Holy Spirit knows how to pull on people's hearts. Nothing wrong with having coffee in your church. You know what I mean? But I'm talking about they think that is going to, let's see if we can get a Starbucks franchise in the church. And maybe that'll grow the church. Well, let's see if we can do this play or this production and that'll grow the church. Let's use smoke machine and theater lighting and let's put theater seating in our church. It'll grow the church. Let's have the pastor dress down and sit at a table and, do some trendy thing. And he can wear his ball cap and his T-shirt and, you know, we'll be a trendy, hip church. Well, I'll tell you what, that's going to, get your church in a heap of trouble very quickly. And what that is that people are exchanging the gold of God. And the reason why they're going that way is because they're not willing to pay the price. And I told Brother Kevin that today. I said, any pastor that looks to those things to be their church growth methodology is a pastor that is not in fellowship with God, that is a pastor that is looking to put brass instead of gold into the church temple. And I'm going to show you what I mean here in the scriptures. You know, how many of you know brass looks like gold, but it's not gold? And how many of you know that gold costs a lot more money than brass, even though it can look the same? See, we need to pay the price if we're going to see these miracles, signs, and wonders take place. Now, go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. And we're going to go down, and for the sake of time, let me just tell you what's going on here. How many of you remember the first three kings of Israel? All right, the first king being Saul, followed by King David and his son Solomon. And then after Solomon came a very wicked king. His name was Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and he started to take the temple in the wrong direction. And I believe that so many church leaders today are doing the exact same thing that Rehoboam did, and it kills the move of God in their presence. Watch what he did. Now, go down to 2 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 6. So now Solomon had built the temple. And how many of you remember the glory of God that was in that temple? That temple was rich. That temple had the power of God in it. You know, and then comes Rehoboam, who decides to take it a different direction. Watch this. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give you me to return answer to this people? The people had cried out and said, Rehoboam, make things easier on us. There's always a temptation for God's leader to lighten up. Okay? Because you feel like, you know, we're going to get more people if we just go more casual. Just lighten up the place. Don't preach these convicting sermons anymore, and maybe we'll get more people in the seats. See, it's the same thing that was going on then as going on today. And so Rehoboam, he went and he sought out counsel. And the first group of men that he went to was the group of men he should have went to. The older men that knew Solomon, his father, when things were being done God's way. Okay? But now look at in verse 7, it says, they spake unto him, saying, if you be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, or God's words, they will be thy servants forever. And now look at verse 8. It says, but Rehoboam forsook the counsel which the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him that stood before him. Look what Rehoboam was doing. He decided, let's follow the trendy generation. Let's follow the new kids or the trendy young people, and let's build the temple a way that will satisfy the younger generations. Does that sound familiar? And he said unto them, what advice give you that we may return answer to this people, which have spoken to me, saying, ease somewhat the yoke thy father did put upon us? The people cried out, Rehoboam, just take it easy on us. Do you know how many people have approached me and said, don't you think your church would do a little bit better if you just eased up, lightened up a little bit? I said, no, we would lose every good thing that we have. We would lose what we have. You don't ever lighten up. My goodness. And Rehoboam started to look to this younger generation and to please the younger generation when the Bible says he forsook the counsel of the previous generations. We are not to look to a generation that does not know God. You don't look to the younger people. You look back to the standards of the men and women that followed God. We look back to the, we could just name so many names. The Brother Hagin, Dr. Dufresne, Lester Sumrall, Smith Wigglesworth, Catherine Kuhlman. We could go on and on and on and on with these generals of God, right? We should look to their example. I want to know more about the early 20th century and the revivals that were going on then and there, where the fire of God was so powerful in the earth you could literally see it. Amen. Where the glory of God would fill those churches. Right? You know what? I've been in a service where that happened. I was in one service where that happened one time. It was at Dr. Dufresne's church, and it wasn't a fire, someone didn't light a match or, you know, sneak out for a cigarette break or something. You know, it wasn't anything like that. But the power of God fell in that service, and you could literally, and it wasn't just something that a few people saw. It was something that was as visible as if, just it was as visible. And it was a thick cloud literally had moved into that service. And all of a sudden, the presence of God was so strong, and we started looking around and we started thinking, is the alarm, at first, I just be telling myself, I just naturally thought for a second, I'm like, my goodness, is something on fire? And then I started to understand what was going on. The power of God moved into that place so strong, it literally was tangible. And you say, well, where is that in the scripture? Just about everywhere. since you're right there in 2 Chronicles, why don't you just go back to chapter 5 and verse 13 if you just want to see that? I wasn't planning on showing it. But if this happened in the Old Testament, how much more? The power of God is alive today. Glory to God. 2 Chronicles 5:13 says, it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house of God, was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Verse 14, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. You mean people fell down? Well, the power of God moved in there in a tangible glory cloud, and literally people could not stand up. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. If that happened in the Old Testament, when they did not have the blood of Jesus, they did not have the Holy Ghost, they didn't have the New Testament, they didn't have all that we have today, shouldn't we be seeing greater signs and wonders than that? Yep. But go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. But not if we're doing what Rehoboam did. So if you're here and you've ever wondered, why don't we do some more of these trendy things that trendy churches are doing? Don't look for those things here. Don't look for them. They won't happen. I'm telling you now, our goal is not to be trendy and hip. I am not looking to a generation that does not know the move of God. I'm looking to the generations of the, I want to take counsel from the older men. Pastor Michael, Pastor Nancy Dufresne, Dr. Dufresne, Brother Hagen, all these ones that walked in the miraculous power of God, I want to read from them. I want to learn from them. I do not want this younger, trendy hop generation. If you're sitting here tonight and you're younger and you think that's an insult on your generation, it's not. But your generation doesn't know as much as my generation. And my generation does not know as much as the generation over me. And that generation didn't know as much as the ones older. Listen, age is not a bad thing. Age is a great thing. Listen, God says he will make you fruitful in old age. Hallelujah. Pastor Jeff is doing pretty good, you know. Oh, you know I had to throw a crack in there, brother. And just if anyone hadn't heard, who remembers last week when I made fun of Pastor Jeff? And I said he was probably sitting around a pool somewhere. Did you hear? He was. Yeah. Maybe there's more profit in me than you thought. Well, that's exactly where he was, sitting by the pool. Praise the Lord. So, we see the mistake that Rehoboam did. Now, go over to chapter 12 and we'll end here. So now later on, Rehoboam in the house of the Lord comes under attack from the Egyptians. You know, don't you just hate it when the Egyptians attack? I mean, it's just... Thank you for the courtesy chuckle. I had to lighten it up after dishonoring a pastor. But I'm allowed to because it goes down and doesn't come up. That's a joke. Now, verse 9, 2 Chronicles 12, 9. It says, so Shishak. I know you probably have a great uncle, Shishak. If I was going to have a third son, his name would be Shishak. Yo, that's awesome. Shishak, literally, that's what it's pronounced. King of Egypt came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. And the treasures of the king's house, he took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Now, there's a couple things going on here. You say, okay, well, the house of God came under attack and they lost all the treasures. Listen, it was an ultimate blasphemy to carry the instruments of worship out of the temple. I know some of you are still trying to recover from the Shishak thing. Hang in there. Hang with me, all right? Okay, and so it was a great blasphemous thing. I mean, it was considered you did not take out. Remember King Darius over there in Daniel's day? It says he removed the golden cups out of the house of worship, and him and his concubines and everybody were having a little party, drinking out of the golden goblets that belonged to the house of God, and all of a sudden the hand appeared in the hand on the wall, the writing on the wall, many, many tekel tekel or whatever it was. No, seriously, what's that fly doing here? You know, can't stand flies. But you remember that, the writing on the wall. You remember that? And you remember, it said literally the writing, they all looked over, they're all partying with the instruments out of the house of God, and they all looked over like, there's a hand writing on the wall. Just a hand. What was that hand in that the Adams family? Cousin It or what? No, that was a... It was the hand? It was the hairy thing. Thing. Where has this service gone? Trying to get through this. Help me out. Reel it in, everybody. I feel like the train is falling off the tracks. Flies landing on my Bible. Shishak. And so remember, the hand came up and it literally, you know, said, I forget the words, many, many, tarkal, insul, I can't remember all those words. But it literally translated means your days are numbered. And remember, his days were really numbered because he died that night. So taking the gold out of the house of God was a very blasphemous thing. Yeah, I'm going to get real serious now. You can try to, you know, keep laughing out there. I'm going to get real serious now. You ready for this? I'm kidding. Now, so all the gold which Solomon made. Now, notice it was the gold that Solomon made. The man of God that had led the temple when the glory was in it. It was gold. It was gold when he was there. Now, verse 10, it says, instead of which, King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And it goes on to say that Rehoboam had to seek God's mercy for doing such a thing. You did not put brass in the house of God instead of gold. I mean, what happened to those days where God got the absolute best? You know, and this is what's going on in churches all over the place. They've substituted the gold for brass. Listen, the thing about gold and brass is that brass looks like gold, but it can't stand up to the time and pressure that gold can. Gold will melt at 2,000 degrees, but brass only melts at less than 1,000 degrees. Gold can handle the heat, brass can't. And notice we're talking about shields here. Would you want a shield of brass? Would you want to depend on that? So now he has moved, not only he has dishonored God, but now he has taken that which was meant to keep them safe and turned it into something that puts them in danger. The same thing is true when churches move away from the Holy Ghost, when churches move away from the Spirit, when they start to fill their sanctuaries with entertainment, and they fill it with the wrong music, and they fill it with the wrong atmosphere. They have now put brass instead of gold. The gold is the move of the Spirit. The gold is the Word of God. The gold is truly what God had intended, like the generations before us had. And see, and now our younger generations are trying to move brass into the house of God. They're moving brass in terms of the music they're playing, in terms of the way they're dressing, in terms of how they're conducting themselves in the house of God. What am I talking about? If you have brass instead of gold in the house of God, you won't have his miraculous power. And so if you're here and you see, you know, manifestations of the Spirit, you know, bold preaching, bold, you know, boldness and correction and, you know, conviction and stuff like that, what are we doing? We're after the gold. We're after the gold. If you wonder why we don't do trendy stuff, why we don't promote our coffee cappuccino bar, because I don't need the brass. You don't need the brass. You know, you don't need brass shields. You need gold ones. You know what I mean? If you're wondering why we don't do certain, you know, church methods, I'll just tell you why. Because they don't work. Because they're man-made. Because the Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 1, that unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. Amen. Amen. So this doesn't just apply to the house of God. It also applies to your house. Did you get something out of this tonight? Yep. Now, I hope the only thing you don't take home with you is Shishak. If that's what you remember this message for, well, then I guess that's probably my fault. But don't you do that. Let's make sure that we build a house that's not filled with brass, but it's filled with gold. Amen. Tonight, we are going to be staying for prayer. If you can stay, we're going to pray for about a half hour. And we're just going to seek God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray tonight.